Heavenly Father, we pray that as we meet together around your word, that you would bless it to us, give us understanding of the things we read and hear, that we might also do as we are bid, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we continue our journey this morning through Matthew's Gospel and through chapter 21 of that Gospel in this lead up to Easter and then beyond Easter for a few weeks, by noticing the significance of the things Jesus said and did in the city of Jerusalem in the last week of his life. And of all the things that Jesus did, the event before us this morning, the cursing and the withering of the fig tree, is probably the most unusual and the least understood. But before we tackle that this morning, let's remind ourselves that all through this chapter, Jesus has made clear-cut statements about himself. The week began with Jesus entering the city on a donkey, and by that Jesus made a statement. So on the next day when he cleansed the temple, there and then he made a strong statement, a very strong one. See, Jesus had no time for being ambiguous about himself. He wanted people to accept his claim as the Lord and God, that he was the Lord and God, or to reject that claim. His point was always to make very clear the line of division that existed within the city and within all Israel, which divided all of them into two camps, those who were for him and those who were against him. And this division that he intended to cause in this last week of his life was absolutely deliberate. He knew full well what the outcome of the week would be. He knew that rejection and death awaited him on Friday, and he wanted his disciples to understand that when the time came, that they would not be overtaken with surprise. All that he did during the week was designed to provoke and cause controversy among the people of Jerusalem. And the text this morning gives us a very big clue as to the problem that was in Jerusalem at the time. The problem was hypocrisy. The hypocrisy that belonged fair and square to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees. On the outside, as far as they were concerned, everything looked rosy and fine. On the outside, they looked like men who loved God and cared about the world. But on the inside, that Jesus could also see, the truth was that their hearts were far, far, far from the God they professed. And in this event about the fig tree, more than we might expect is revealed. First then in the text, see how Jesus attacked fruitless religion. Jesus attacked fruitless religion. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus is confronted with an apparently fruitless fig tree. He came to it, he saw it, he assessed it, and he cursed it. Think of those four things. Keep them in mind. He came to it, he saw it, he assessed it, he cursed it. That's what happened. Now, I know this may be difficult for you to grasp, but I'll say it anyway. Though the incident concerns a fig tree, ultimately it's not about the fig tree. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But for now, let's put the event in place. And we can do so by comparing Matthew's account with Mark's account. Mark tells us that in his account, that this event happened over 2 days. Jesus spent Sunday night in Bethany, then came back in Jerusalem on Monday morning when he cleansed the temple. He passed and cursed the fig tree on his way past, so that on Tuesday morning, As they were coming back into the city, the disciples noted the tree had withered. Mark gives us a chronological account of what happened. Matthew, on the other hand, gives us a shorter and more topical account. In God's wisdom, both of these accounts enable us to see certain aspects of the truth that we would not see unless God had recorded that from two witnesses. There's no conflict between what Matthew says and what Mark says. You will notice, for instance, in the text, that Matthew is fairly vague about the time frame of exactly when these things happened. That's because Matthew wants you to focus on the immediacy of the withering of the tree. He wants to show you a picture of the swiftness of the judgment of God that is about to come upon unbelieving Israel. It would only be a matter of years from the time that Jesus said these words to the time that Matthew wrote them down, and soon after that to the time that Israel itself would be destroyed. Now to the events itself. Let's make some notes about the leafy fig tree that bore no fruit. The leafy fig tree that bore no fruit. Well, for a start, we ought to note that fig trees are not only common in the Bible, but common in Palestine. Fig trees are mentioned in the Old and New Testaments for shade and for food. But that was not the case with this tree. A leaves in abundance, but no fruit on it. Now, even though we may feel kind of sorry for the tree, given that it wasn't fig season, it was still a couple of months away, we also have to know that a fig tree with green leaves was an indication that it had begun to fruit. On some of these trees, the figs would sprout first and the leaves would follow. So when Jesus saw this tree with all these leaves, it would not have been at all unusual for him to find some fruit on that tree. It looked like it had fruit. But when he inspected it, came up to it, assessed it, this promising tree was barren. And that's when Jesus did something that he'd never done before. He cursed one of his own creations. He cursed that tree and he called on it never again to bear fruit. So that on the next morning, as he and his disciples were passing by, they noticed the tree had withered and they were completely astonished. And so the conversation began as to what Jesus had done. And what had Jesus done in coming to the tree, assessing it and cursing it? Well, take it as an acted out parable. King Jesus had just come to his city and to his father's temple, and he had just assessed the state of play, and now he knew for certain from first-hand experience that there was no fruit in that city. Just leaves. Just hypocrisy. J.C. Ryle says this: the fig tree, full of leaves but barren of fruit, was a striking emblem of the Jewish church when our Lord was on the earth. It had no grace, it had no faith, it had no love, it had no humility, no spirituality, no holiness, no willingness to receive its Messiah. Never was there a picture so literally fulfilled. End of quote. And so here Jesus was bringing Israel's religious leaders, who appeared to be fruitful but were not, into the sharpest of focus. One other commentator adds this: the pretentious fig tree had its counterpart in the temple. There was bustling religious activity there, but no sincerity and no truth. Jesus was thus predicting the downfall of unfruitful Israel. Just as the cleansing of the temple was a symbolic denunciation of the Messiah, of the worship of the old Israel, so the withering of the fig tree was a symbolic denunciation by him of the Jewish nation as the privileged people of God. See, Jesus was bringing a strong charge here against his own people. But I think you need to understand as well that this passage is much for us today as it was for the people to whom Jesus spoke. For as we saw last week, there remains a danger of false religion in all of us. Left to ourselves, we will only push God out of the picture. That's the natural state of man. And when we put God out of the picture, we'll be left with what? Religion. So the passage reminds us not only of the idolatry of false religion, that will face his judgment, but the ever-present danger of being hypocritical with true religion. He will judge and declare barren those who appear okay but have no fruit. Those who have green leaves but no fruit. Those who have all the hallmarks of being something that will provide a plentiful supply, but in reality have nothing forthcoming. What's at the root of all this? What is at the root, the heart of this? The root of the sin is pride. The fruit of the sin is hypocrisy, and it's found when a person cares more about what other people think about them than what God thinks about them. And as we note again that all the miracles that Jesus performed were for the help and the good of his creation, so we are taught by this odd one out, and we need not forget this, that all the rites of judgment have been committed to Jesus. He is not only able to save us, but he is able to destroy those who are not his people. He came to the tree. He assessed it. He judged it for its lack of fruit. Secondly, from the text, note how Jesus encouraged faith-filled prayer. In verses 20 to 22, Jesus went on to give a challenge about the power of faith and about the power of prayer to his disciples. And Matthew records that the disciples were quite surprised, even shocked, by the swiftness of the tree's demise. Matthew records that it happened immediately. Mark records that the disciples saw it the next day. But either way, this was not a progressive death that came upon this tree. This was a swift passing. It died. And it happened very quickly. We're told in verse 20 that they were struck with amazement, that they inquired so much, that they inquired how this had come about. How had this been done? And I want you to notice Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer was one word, basically, faith. That's how it was done. When the disciples questioned him how it withered so soon, he pointed out that in the supernatural world, ordinary time processes are often irrelevant. And so this miracle was an acting out of what happens when we trust in his word, when we believe his promises. And Jesus went on to say, if you think this is impressive, let me tell you that if you can just trust in the Lord and not doubt, you can command this mountain to be picked up and thrown into the sea. It's possible that Jesus was standing somewhere near the Mount of Olives, and from the slopes of the Mount of Olives, you could look all the way down to the sea, and so it would have been a very graphic picture of the ability of God to do the impossible when his people believe him. this mind-boggling example of difficulty. The mountains being removed and put into the sea is an illustration that would have been so vivid to the disciples. Now, Jesus wasn't being literal here. No apostle ever did this kind of miracle. Jesus was using a figure of speech. And because that's how we should understand his words, let me say this in passing. That false teachers will go to this text and they will use it to reinforce their name it and claim it theology. And they will teach using Jesus' words that if you really want that thing, if you just believe hard enough, you'll get that thing from the Lord. He'll give it to you. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He is speaking very clearly of God doing that which is impossible. Not getting what you want. And more than that, it's couched in terms of being in accordance with his will. But it's interesting that two things are mentioned here, faith and prayer. The two go together, of course. A prayer is the lifting up of our needs and desires in accordance with the will of God. And so when he says, if you believe, and speaks of prayer, he's making it clear that he's speaking about believing the Lord for the things that God has promised in his word. That's where they connect. And that's so helpful, isn't it? God does not promise all of us health and wealth. Nor does he promise to meet our every passing fancy. The text is written to show that there is no conflict with the will of God and prayer when we pray according to the will of God. Nothing will be impossible for those who believe. The disciples needed to know this. Especially in the days that were about to dawn upon them. Jesus had promised that he was coming to establish a kingdom that would never end, and they were going to see him nailed to a cross and laid in a tomb. They would need to know that God's word would prevail, and no matter what, trust him when they came face to face with the impossibility of Jesus being dead. Well, here are two problems we all face. Fruitlessness, outward form taking precedence over inward reality. Ritual winning over relationship. Hypocrisy, caring more about externals, how we look before others, than our internals, how we look before God. Ryle again says, so long as a man is content with the mere leaves of religion, I love that expression, the mere leaves of religion, with a name to love while he is yet dead, and a form of godliness without the power, so long is his soul in peril. Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the only sure proof that we are united to Christ and on the way to heaven. Fruit. This morning, can you say that the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is in you? Are you content with the mere leaves of religion? When it's all about fruit. Do you long to be like Jesus? Or are you content to just seek the praise of others around you? And then there is faithlessness. Of course, there are those who sit in this position and reject God and his word outright. Salvation will not be theirs. But here Jesus is thinking more of believers who are faithless. Those who fail to trust him for those things that he has promised that are in line with his will, that are possible. let alone the things that are impossible, that we should be praying about and trusting him for. Those figurative mountains that get in the way of the Lord's will being done. Mountains that we see every day in this world in which we live and need to pray that they will be removed. More often than not, because our view of God is so small, we lack faith and therefore we fail to pray, let alone pray in faith. Now, before we leave these two problems, let's do one more thing with them. Let's link these two problems together and see this, that fruit problems are faith problems. That a lack of fruit is directly proportional to a lack of faith. That is to say, when faith is small, fruit is small. And when faith abounds, fruit abounds. For Jesus reveals here that where there is faith, nothing will be impossible. But think also on the other. If a lack of fruit has its roots in a lack of faith, then a lack of faith finds its roots in a lack of prayer. The two are so linked, aren't they? That's why Jesus went on to say, "All things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive." A person who doesn't pray is a person who reeks of self-sufficiency. A person who doesn't pray is a person doing things on their own and in their own strength. And when you do things on your own and in your own strength, do you know what happens? Nothing happens. Nothing grows. Nothing lasts. Nothing. The disciples needed to know this, for things were about to get very hard and very dark for them. They're about to see their Lord and their King tried beyond human limits, and he would desperately need their support by praying with him in his hour of need. And they're about to find out that this was no time to be fruitless or faithless, to have a lack in any of these areas, especially when it came to prayer. And sadly, they failed the test. Today marks the beginning of Easter week. It's Easter week for them, it's Easter week for us. How shall we approach Easter week? By hearing his word, by looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12:2, endured the cross and despised the shame, and who, says Paul, became sin for us that we might in him become the righteousness of God. This morning, be reminded, he went to that cross not only for our sins, he went there for our sins. Our sins of faithlessness. Our sins of prayerlessness. Our sin of fruitlessness, if that's a word. Our sin of pride. And yes, our sin of hypocrisy. This week, every week, let us look to him so that if he came to inspect us, if he came to stop by you, he would find you full of fruit, full of faith, much in prayer, empty of hypocrisy. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. It searches us and tries us. And even as we read today of how Jesus inspected and tried that tree and found it lacking and wanting, we confess that we fall short in so many ways. Please cleanse us from the root level, for we can easily be so much like the Pharisees, so full of pride, so hypocritical. And grant that in these days, these special days this week, and every week, that you would find us nothing like what you found in Israel. Help us to be full of fruit, full of faith, much in prayer, empty of hypocrisy. Help us to be all that we should be as we glorify you for your words and for your searching eye, and pray that your word might live in us and equip us and encourage us, in Jesus' name. Amen.